All right, you can be seated. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Well, it is Mother's Day. We congratulate you mothers for making it this far. Some of you got a ways to go. Our prayers are with you if you have preschoolers and teenagers beyond that. Okay. Just for you men, a lot of you probably don't understand what your wife will be getting after this service. A succulent is a very small plant, okay? I had to ask my wife what that was the first time I ever heard it. I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. All right. Anyway, we're going to continue our series from death to life. And I really want to kind of open up with this question. What are you pursuing in life? Have you ever thought about that question? I think so many of us, we would say, you know, I hadn't really thought about something like that. I'm just trying to survive life. What do you mean intent? What do you mean intentionality? What do you mean a direction that I need to be going? But really, when you think about it, the pursuit of life is really what gives life passion. It's what gives life what it needs to be. It gives us that purpose. It gives us all these things. So today, I want to talk to you about the authentic pursuit. Now, what we basically pursue reveals our heart. Jesus said it this way, for where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. That's where your passion will be. That's where your substance of the source that you're looking for, that's what you're looking for in that pursuit. Now, for some of us, we have pursuits that are probably much like Solomon, King Solomon. We talked about that, how he tried every type of pursuit there was that the world offer, and it led to not much, is what his conclusion was. But when we find our pursuit in Christ, that's what we've been talking about. That's the theme of Paul's letter here. We find everything that we need. So look at the introduction. Once we understand that our identity is Christ-based, that we are in Him, meaning we are living in the new spiritual realities Christ has provided, and we've talked about those for the last 2 weeks. If you want to go back and see, okay, what has Christ provided us, we find those in verses 3 through 14. And Paul outlines those, and you can catch those the last 2 weeks online. Then, once we understand that, then we can begin to pursue the life He has for us. So once we understand our standing in Christ, once we understand what He has truly given us, then basically Paul is saying, pursue that. I'm praying you'll pursue that. Now, I'm getting ready to give you an illustration or an example that I'm going to read because I don't want to get in trouble. The reason I don't want to get in trouble is back in ancient days, women who were proposed to be married were given, there were certain dowries that were needed. And in this case, it was cows. So anytime I'm talking about women compared in price to cows, I want to get the story straight. So I'm going to read this, okay? All right. So Johnny was a handsome bachelor who was looking for a bride. He lived in a village where the custom was that the man would pay a dowry to a father in order to be granted permission to marry his daughter. The average dowry price for a bride in that day was 3 cows. Although an exceptionally beautiful girl might go for as high as 5 cows. So you need 3 to 5 cow? Anyway, I'll shut up. One day, Johnny went to the father of Christina to negotiate a dowry. The people of the village began to talk back and forth about how they had known that Christina was not the most beautiful girl in the village. It was also known that Johnny was a sharp, known negotiator. Some speculated he might be able to get Christina for as low as 1 cow. However, Johnny did nothing of the sort. I can't believe I'm giving this illustration on Mother's Day. It just dawned on me what I have done, okay? But anyway, Johnny did nothing of the sort. He marched up to Christina's father, 8 cows for her hand in marriage. 8 cows, that was unheard of. No one had ever paid such a high price for a bride, especially for someone like Christina. But after the wedding, a strange thing happened. Christina began to change. She began to transform. She began to not hide from the scowl of others. Her eyes began to sparkle. She beamed with the inner glow of radiance. And in the years that followed, she became known as the most beautiful woman in the village. She began to live a life that reflected the price that was paid for her. One day, Johnny was asked when he paid such an exorbitant price for a wife. He replied, "I really love Christina, and I wanted her to know how much. I also wanted her to know the great value that I place on our relationship." Then, with a big grin on his face, he said, "But there's another reason. I always wanted to marry an 8-cow girl." The moral of the story is, ladies, are you living like an 8-cow girl? On Mother's Day, bless my heart. Okay. Timing is very bad here, okay. But I want to take this story and I want to look at really what Christ has done on our behalf. None of us are 8-cow people. You know that, right? But Christ, think about where we were. Would we even be on the chart for a cow? You know what I'm saying? With our spiritual condition, with knowing that we were offense to God, that we offended His heart with our sinful ways, knowing that the love that He would bestow on us is far greater than any man asking for a woman's hand in marriage for 8 cows. He gave so much more for us. And if you listen to Christina, when she began to realize her value that was placed on her, change for her. And you know what Paul's trying to tell us? Paul told us in verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians chapter 1, he's saying, here's everything Christ has given you on His behalf through His death, burial, and resurrection. This is yours. And today, you know what he's doing? He's praying. What we're going to look at is a prayer where he's praying that we not only get it, but we live it. That we understand the value that Christ has paid on our behalf for us to be in Him. That's what He did for us. So, look on your outline. Living in the reality of Paul's prayer. Now, the first thing he does when he says, I hope that they get it, but I also want them to live it, he first gives thanks. Paul gives thanks. In Ephesians 1:15, he says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, did not cease to give thanks for you, mention of you in my prayers. So basically what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about there's this culture that he would like to see in those of us who are in Christ. And that culture begins with our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that is the source in which He'll reveal Himself in our lives is through that faith. But not only that, it's our love for one another. That is the culture that basically Paul is praying for that person who's not only received Christ, understands fully what it all means, and then begin to live in that awareness. So his prayer is that they walk in the new reality provided for them and not the old reality, which is as a victim or whatever it may be that they're leaving behind. And so basically he's saying, live like the value that Christ has paid for your life. That's what he's trying to do. He thanks that he gives thanks because he's beginning to see that some of that is coming about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know this verse. Therefore, if anyone is what? In Christ, that means you're living the realities of what Christ has provided. He is a new creation. Everything changes. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that's what you're seeing here. So next, Paul goes from his thanks to their testimony. He begins to talk a little bit about their testimony. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I also offer, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. What is he talking about? First of all, faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a reference here of saving faith that acknowledges Jesus as Lord. It's a mark of authentication. A mark of salvation that has stamped upon us all. That's what he's given us, and that's the reason he can say you're now in Christ. But then in these verses, we also see, as we said, a love for all the saints. Now, authentic salvation produces a love for all, especially the saints. Now, why is this true? Because here's what you got to understand about saints. And this is what you need to understand about yourself and the person beside you if they know the Lord. They are considered, you are considered a masterpiece. Now, how many of you ever thought of that? I think sometimes when I look at my life and I hear that idea of a masterpiece, and you got these pictures. How many of you ever seen masterpieces done by the people long, long ago? And they'll look at it and they talk about the beauty and the markings and the lines and all that. It makes no sense to me. I just see a bunch of colors. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And sometimes I see my life like that. Okay, Lord, you said I'm a masterpiece, but I sometimes just don't get it. How many of you are in the same boat? Well, it's not that we determine the value of who we are. Who did that in our lives? Christ determined the value in who we are in Him. And that's the thing that we need to understand. We may not see it all the time, but that's exactly who we are. And that's what He's talking about. And the love that we have, not only for ourselves and what Christ has done, we should have that love for other people, because the same thing is going on in their life if they know the Lord. So they're a saint. They are a work in progress. They are a masterpiece in the making. Now, it is interesting that what Paul is commending them for here will be the area Jesus Himself will condemn them for 30 years later. How many of you are aware that in the book of Revelation, there is a letter to the same church? And in that letter, He tells them, you have lost your first love. Your first love in Christ. That's what He was referring to. That means this. Here's what I see them talking, what's happening here. And we see it in Revelation chapter 2 to them. 30 years later. Right now, they got it going on. All of a sudden, 30 years later, it's almost like now they're just going through the process of worshiping God. They're going through the process of trying to understand Scripture. It's more of a process. There's no intimacy in the worship. There's no intimacy gaining as we begin to love one another in Christ. That seemed to have gone away after 30 years. But right here, He's talking about, you're there. It's happening. The culture that I believe God would have us to be, that the Holy Spirit is working on, is not only a love for the Father, a faith with the Father, but a love for one another. A love for one another. And I think that's what we need to get our minds around. Next, He's talking about Paul's target is that they grow in knowledge. You see, there's so many things out there about who you are in Christ, but a lot of you don't know it. It can have any effect in your life is you need to come to that same knowledge, understanding who you are in Christ. Now, have you ever compared your prayer life to those in Scripture? Have you ever seen some of the prayers? Paul's praying a prayer right here in these verses. Notice that he didn't pray for bigger houses, better job situations. He's not really even praying most of the time in Scripture, and even Jesus is not talking about family crisis. But let me ask you a thought-provoking question about that. Is that more like your prayers? Lord, let this be your will, please. How many of you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, let this be okay, you know. Lord, it would be so much more comfortable in our lives if we had this in our lives. Lord, help my mom. She's in dire straits. There's something going on with her health. We're unsure what it is. Very sincere prayer. But you'll see that even how we pray about those things today is different than what we find in Scripture back then. It's more of moms in a terrible situation. She doesn't know what's going on with her health. The prayer should be, God, reveal yourself in a powerful way in what you desire to do in and through this. But what do we pray? And we do it all the time. I do it myself. Oh, Lord, help whatever's going, help it to go away. And that may be the desire of a heart. But we know God does great things in the midst of those things too, don't we? And so many times we just want to pray a way out when God wants to pray a way in. I want you to think about that. We pray we want them out of that situation, and God wants to work in that situation. And so many times we miss it. And Paul is kind of talking around that. They prayed, if you look at what Paul's praying for here, that people would get right with God, that the knowledge of God would grow in that person's life. That's what Paul's praying. that they would grow in their knowledge and in their understanding of God. You see, lack of knowledge can be very costly. How many of you have lived enough life to know that? Lack of knowledge. To truly know God is more than just knowing about Him. All through Scripture we find this. It's all about experiencing Him. That's what he's looking for. So when Paul is writing this prayer, his prayer is not only that we gain knowledge of God, but we would gain insight into intimacy we have with God, that we see that relationship bloom in him. So to truly know God is more than just knowing facts about him. It is experiencing him. Truly knowing God, listen, would solve most of the problems that would cause even a person to seek counseling. I'm serious. Many times I'm called into people's situations for counseling, and I'm so glad God's given me the opportunity. I don't get to do as much as I used to, but I'm here to tell you that when you're in those rooms and you know the Word of God and you know the wisdom that's necessary to move that person from the knowledge of God to the wisdom of God and what He wants to show in and through that, that's really what we're talking about in good counseling, good Christian counseling. It's not so much of the crisis, but what God wants to do in the crisis, that counsel should be given in those situations. What God could possibly do. Show them hope in that. Next, the requirements for this kind of knowledge must have the spirit of wisdom. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. Now, here's what I want you to understand about verse 17. That shows us he means what he says. Paul, look at how he describes him. God of our Lord, Father of glory. What is he trying to impart in the first part of this verse? He wants you to come to a correct understanding of who he is. We will never fully understand what we are in Christ if we don't fully understand who he is. And there's some of those things that are going to be beyond our comprehension. But we could all do better in understanding the heart, the will, and the mind and ways of God. But so many times what we do is we have this hindrance. And the hindrance is a lack of knowledge. Paul, if you say, well, what can I read through this? Paul's saying, get a hold of the true and living God that he may give you something. What is he saying he'll give you? The spirit of wisdom. Not just wisdom. The spirit of wisdom. You know, I can't help but believe when Jesus said, I've got to go that the other may come, the comforter may come. He's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. I believe the spirit of wisdom is right there at the heart of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He brings wisdom. And Paul is praying that they have these new spiritualities in which they're living. But it's not just they're just living in that. They understand. They begin to understand more fully about what all that is. So here's what we're looking at. A spirit, he's talking about here, a spirit that reaches out and seeks wisdom. A spirit that hungers and thirsts for wisdom. Now, wisdom is knowing who God is, knowing how to relate to him, and knowing his truth and how to use it in the context of our lives. You see, that's the problem with many people. They have a knowledge of God. They can tell you, oh, he's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's holy. He's just. He's all these things. But to fully understand him in the context of our lives is foreign to them. They don't know how to get there. In the Word. They're not reading what we're reading. They're not coming to an understanding. And so we see that knowledge is grasping facts, whereas wisdom is knowing what to do with the facts. But let me tell you, we live in a world today, at least this is what I'm seeing from my own experience, that has all these facts out there, all this knowledge out there. Sometimes with all that coming at us, we don't know what is truly knowledge that is true. And that is not true. How many of you, we have all the knowledge we've ever had access to in the world today. And right now, it's just, what is truth? What is that? What is this? And the problem we all have, and I'm in this number two, we don't spend enough time in here to discern what that is. You know, when we get this in us, we can see through things. You do know that, right? And that's what he's saying here. God, Give them knowledge, a lack of knowledge, and how we know that it can be very costly. Listen to this. This kind of fits in today and what we see today. How many of you ever seen these reporters that will go out and they'll find these people who are protesting something, and they ask them, what are they protesting? Some of them can't even tell what they're protesting about. And then they ask questions about the protest, and they try to shape it into different contexts, and those people are sitting there like, I'm protesting because I'm against this. And they have no knowledge. A freshman at Eagle Rock Junior High, I find this amazing, a junior high student did this. Middle school, is it called middle school? Tells you how old this illustration is. Won first prize at the Greater Idaho Falls Science Fair. In his project, he urged people to sign a petition for strict controls or the total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. Okay? And he gave good reasons why they should do that. Number one, it can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. It is a major component to acid rain. It can cause severe burns in a gaseous state. Accidental inhalation can kill you. It contributes to erosion. It decreases effectiveness in automobile brakes. It can be found in tumors of terminal cancer patients. So the freshman asked 50 people if they supported a ban of the chemical. Now, they ask adults. He asked, the middle school asked adults. How many of you would protest this? 43 said yes. 6 were undecided. 1 said no because the person knew that what he was talking about was water. 43 people wanted to get rid of water. What kind of stupidity are we looking at here, you know? But how many of you find yourselves maybe on the internet or wherever you are, and you're sitting there and you find out these people are protesting things they have no knowledge of? If they'll just study it, just left one thing back, they'll see that it's a fallacy that's there. And the problem with many of us is we're not too deep when it comes to the knowledge and wisdom of God. And therefore, we can be taken away in so many different ways to deception if we're not careful. When it comes to knowledge or the lack thereof, it can be very costly. Next, the requirements for this kind of knowledge. First of all, you must have not only the spirit of wisdom, but the spirit of revelation. Look at verse 17 again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, this is where knowledge is revealed. There's two places that we find that knowledge is revealed according to the Bible. Number one, this is a book of knowledge about God. If you want to be more specific, this is a revealed or revelation knowledge. Now, what does that mean? He revealed it to us through the prophets, through the apostles, through those who wrote in these pages. So he revealed the knowledge, okay? So it's important that we get that. Another place we get this wisdom that we're talking about from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working in unison with his word can radically transform your life if you'll submit to both. Radically transform your life. And it's amazing the ramification of that transformation. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, someone has said this, and I've done this. I've read this very verse at funerals and memorial services, but really it's more than that. Here's what he says. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, how? Through the Spirit. Now, I love this verse, especially when we're talking about heaven, that we can't even comprehend what awaits us. How many of you get all excited with this verse thinking that way? But this verse not only covers what awaits us, it also covers what is in the now. God has, what he's saying in this verse, God has so much more for you than what you could ever realize. Not that awaits us, But in this life right now, growing in his or her knowledge of God through wisdom and revelation, sees the meaning behind the circumstances of their life. That means something comes into their life, they know how to deal with it. Why? Because they draw from God's word. And we're going to look at this in just a moment, how that breaks down. So many people are looking for answers, and many want healing. Many want to overcome these things in their lives, but they still don't have enough knowledge to even get there. And the Bible is filled with it. Next, the requirements for this kind of knowledge, you must have the eyes of the heart enlightened. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, when you begin to put all this together, we have knowledge, we have wisdom. Wisdom is understanding the knowledge in the correct context of your life, okay? And that wisdom comes from God. But then there's called enlightenment, okay? And enlightenment is really when you're in the darkness of confusion, there is light that is shown that comes forth, maybe from the Spirit of God, maybe from His Word, that all of a sudden, there it is. I've got an answer. How many of you have ever been praying for something for a long time? You read God's Word, you find out what you're asking for is right in there, it's along God's will, and all of a sudden, bam, there it is. It happens, and you see it. The only way you see enlightened knowledge is when you've enacted wisdom. When your knowledge, right, becomes understanding, which is wisdom in the context of what God is doing, the enlightenment comes when it's like, there it is. It could be an answer to prayer, you know, there's where you get that answer. It can be, God, just help me. Help me not to overstep where you desire me to overstep. Hold me in balance here. It can be in that way. But it's that idea of enlightening. So the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of the heart so that the truth of God can be revealed, understood, applied, and most of all, put into action. Now, here's a lot of your problem here this morning. Okay? I'm just going to be honest. And I can say this about me at times. Your problem for some of you is not necessarily your knowledge of who God is or what you know about God, but your knowledge is limited. Because if you're just over here operating in knowledge, and the only thing you know is that God is just, God is merciful, God is grace. First of all, thanks for that. We appreciate that, God. God is judge, God is this. If that's all you have, you don't have a lot to go on with the day-to-day stuff. You understand what I'm saying? Way in and helping to determine things, but really where it happens is outside of the knowledge. It's when knowledge takes on a whole new meaning. It's when all of a sudden you see yourself in the context of what God is doing. That is what gets people excited. That's when you have those aha moments, or you're sitting there and you're like, wow, that is a word just for me. I've been praying for something like this. And let me tell you how the Holy Spirit works. And I'm not just smart to be along this, okay? I'm just up here obediently doing what I'm doing. Here's what happens. Many times there's something you've been praying about. You walk through the doors of a church, not necessarily here, but wherever it is. And all of a sudden that person speaking in front of you is speaking right into it. I'm not smart enough to pull that off. It has to be the Holy Spirit taking that knowledge, combining the wisdom that is before you, back to you in a way that you understand it more fully, not only who God is, but also what He intends to do with His will and ways in that moment and what you're looking for. You see, that's where most Christians miss it. They never have those moments because they come in lacking even the knowledge to know what to ask for. That's where many Christians are, or many Bible-believing people are. They know just enough to be frustrated. How many of you remember that in your Christian walk? You knew just enough to be frustrated and even mad at God at times. And then you start peeling back the onion, and you go a couple of layers down. Good instruction, maybe discipleship, whatever this is. All this starts happening in your life, and you begin to say, I'm seeing things now I've never seen before. I've never even considered this. This is amazing. this very thing that's been in my life that I'm praying that would go away. Now, same thing happened to Paul. Paul prayed three times that something would go away. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God revealed something to him. Actually, it was Jesus based on it was written in red, at least in my Bible. And Jesus addressed it and said, Paul, you're making a big mistake, basically, I'm paraphrasing, by asking for this to go away. This right here is necessary in your life to do what I really want to do in your life. This is necessary. You know what Paul said? He said, man, I tell you one thing. In my weaknesses, when I just can't see it, he's strong. He knows. He knows the best way. Every time I think I can come to a genuine conclusion about it, I want to re-enter it again and say, Lord, you sure this can't go away? You sure this can't? But Paul came to that understanding that God's grace is sufficient in his weaknesses and that God is working not just in weaknesses in his life. And it's almost like Jesus saying, Paul, you never will get to where I desire you to be unless this is a part of it. Because your flesh, how many of you know that's where we get in trouble? Your flesh has the potential to undo everything I want to do in your life unless this is here. This needs to be here, Paul, to accomplish everything I want. Now, did Paul really want that gone in his life? Prayed three times for it. And he came back to the conclusion, okay, not my will, but your will. Now I see it. Now I understand what this role. How many of you, if there was something in your life that you were struggling with and going through, and it seems to be constantly before you, how many of you would take it better knowing why you were going through that? When a young mother has a baby, what's the outcome? Baby, right? You get a baby after all this. But the thing is, we don't know how to ask. We don't know where to go with it. And then some of us, we don't accept what God tells us. Paul could have said, I prayed three times. I'm going to continue to pray that you take this away. I don't care what you say. Guess what would have happened to Paul as an apostle? Everything would have stopped right there. Because his eyes would have just been on what's lacking or what's needed instead of what God's doing. Do you understand? Does that make sense? And that's what God wants to do in and through us. So the result we see in these new realities. Now, let's see. I got to hurry. Great day. I'm always hurrying. All right. The results of this kind of knowledge, the eternal fulfillment of the new realities. Look at verse 18. In the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So there is a day. I want you to think about. It will help you understand where you are today. There's going to come a day when what God has provided will be fully realized. Okay? So all these spiritual realities that we want to be aware of in our lives, there's something that hinders it. Okay? There's going to come a day where nothing will hinder that. We'll have full fellowship with God, face to face. That day's coming. In the meantime, we live in a fallen world with a fallen body and fallen people all around us. Sounds hopeless, doesn't it? But there's going to come a day where we won't have any more restraint of sin, no more restraint of our flesh, no more restraint of the world, no more restraint of the enemy. But in the meantime, that's what's coming after us. That's what's trying to cloud that vision of the new realities that God has for us. And the reason we're getting caught up in our own sin. Our flesh has taken us the opposite way. The enemy has structured this big superstructure in our lives that takes our eyes off God. All those things are there. But John, in 1 John 4, it says, you are of God and have overcome them. This is the expectation. Now that we're in Christ, you're expected to overcome these things, okay? You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. So what's in us is a power that gets things done. God wants to get things done through us. He wants to do great things. He wants those spiritual realities to be fully displayed in you. But all of a sudden, we're over here. And we're living something less than what he has for us. And many of us are comfortable living over there in our ignorance and in all those things. Got to be enlightened. God's promise comes great responsibility. Next, living in the reality of God's power. Number one, there is a power that is available. Look at verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. Skip down to Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able, this is God, to do exceedingly abundantly and above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. There is a power that is working in us. And when you put the power of this word with that which is working in us, you got a pretty powerful life that God can use in this life. And it will serve you well. And so what we need to understand, that word power in the Greek is where we actually get the word dynamite. Back in that day, dynamite would have been the most explosive, radical, changing thing that they had in the world at that time. Things and just transform them. It was there. It was power. Working in the Greek is where we get the word energy. There is an energy that is working in and through us. Now, I'm not talking about the New Age stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this energy, this power that God's given us to do amazing things in and through us. You put the two words together, power and working, and that's where you have the word empowerment, okay? You've been given the empowerment to do what you do. What I'm doing up here right now, I pray, is the empowerment of his word and the Holy Spirit working through me to do something in and among you. You see what I'm saying? I'm looking for empowerment. You want empowerment too. That's not just for the person standing in front of you. You want empowerment over your own life and as he's guiding and leading. Next, what does this empowerment do? I'm going to read through these quickly. You can go study these verses. It enables you to overcome temptation. How many of you would say temptation is pretty hard working in your life? Bunch of liars. You realize when Jesus walked the face of the earth, everywhere he turned was a temptation. The devil was always looking for an opportune time to bring him down. And for you to sit here today and say you're not tempted in any way, you're not getting it, that's for sure. We are tempted and tempted and tempted. And the thing that we need to understand is there is a power within us. And the Bible gives us knowledge. We want that knowledge to become wisdom, that when we see that temptation come, that we know how to properly act in the context of where we are. That's what it is. So it's more than knowledge. I need the wisdom. How about this? The empowerment to overcome trials. How many of you are going through a trial right now? Something that's bigger than you, you're going through it. The Bible has a lot to say about that. Go to the book of James. How about this? To overcome strongholds. Some of you are sitting here today and there are things that are much bigger than you are going on in your life. There's a whole structure of what the enemy is doing in your life. And you're obsessed with something. There's something there that you feel like you can't do apart from that in your life. Listen, there's so much more empowerment within you than anything this world offers to overcome that. For some of you, it's worry. You know the Bible talks a lot about worry. What's the opposite of worry according to the scripture? Faith. How do we communicate with God? How? By faith. What is this relationship with him all about? By faith. And yet we bring worry in, we counteract the faith. You got to understand, how do I go from there? How about this, to overcome the enemy's lies? There's things you're believing about yourself today that are not true. You understand? It may have been a bad word that your parent implanted into you. Something a teacher told you that you never got over. Something that's there. Maybe you were bullied. Maybe there was all kind of abuse in your... All these things. The enemy's telling you all these lies. Why? That you wouldn't live in the full reality of what God has for you. And it's so much more than where you are. How about this? For us who are older, there's an empowerment to help us overcome cynicism. How many of you are getting pretty cynical in your old days? I really had to work at it. I used to be pretty positive. Matter of fact, my wife said I was positive to a fault. I think she's positively going the wrong way at times, you know. She prepares herself for the worst. I walk in with the best plans possible. She drives me crazy. I drive her crazy. And the point is, we've got to understand where God takes us and has us. Living in the reality of God's power, a power that's not only available, but also authenticated. In verse 20, it tells us how the power came about. Number one, the power that he's offering all of us is through his resurrection. It came by way of his resurrection. You understand that when Jesus conquered death, he conquered everything this world could throw at us. What's the worst thing about this life? It leads to death. He overcame the worst to put the best foot possible going forward. That empowerment came by that. So look at verse 20. Which he worked in us when he raised him from the dead. How about this? It's not only his resurrection, but by his ascension. When he went back to the Father, it says this in verse 20. It says, when he worked in Christ, which he worked in Christ, when he raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So when Jesus left this world, he was then seated in heaven in a place of supreme power and authority. You understand that, right? So therefore, you have access to Almighty God through Jesus. You have access to the greatest power, to the power that spoke the world into creation. You understand that, right? This is a big deal when Paul's talking like this. Next, living in the reality of Jesus' preeminence. Number one, he will never be defeated. You know that, right? Never be defeated. Verse 21, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Doesn't matter where you came from, the Hitlers of the past, whatever it is, none of them defeated anything, okay? Verse 22, and he put all things on his feet. He's in control. Jesus, listen, what Jesus provided us, listen, this is powerful, will never be threatened. You understand that, right? All the riches, all the spiritual realities, everything he's given us will never come into threat, will never be defeated. Next, he will always be directing the church. In verse 22, the second part, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills in all. So these last verses explain the connection and relationship between Jesus and the church. Here's what I believe. I believe that for us to have the full empowerment of what God wants to do in and through us, it's going to require a community of other believers to help us work through those issues. We are called, listen, we were called, we've been made in a way each other. And the people that I see so many times that have the victim mentality, the people that I know that it's always woe is me, here's what I've discovered about these people. They're very lonely people who don't feel the support of a local church. For us to be everything God desires us to be, we need each other to see it come into full view. We need each other. And that's what the verses are saying. So here's the application. Are you pursuing the life God intends for you to have in Christ? Some of you are like, I never even thought to ask that question of myself. Well, I'm putting it before you right now. Those things are found in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. That's what he's offering. Now, how do we position that? Or are you living a life that does not reflect the new spiritual realities that that have been provided for you? Define who you are. What are you pursuing? The things that take away from your life and your purpose, or the things that add to your life in a powerful way? Where temptation is there, but the power and empowerment that you have now to overcome it is far greater than what it used to be. That the trials that you're facing, while they seem to, that seems to be all, the only thing you see in life is that trial that's ever before you. You can't see past it. You don't talk about anything other than what is right in front of you. Or are you seeing the power at what God can do in and through that thing that horrifies you. God wants so much more for you. So I'm going to ask you right now, if you would stand to your feet and bow your heads. Two people in the room this morning. Number one, you just need to start living what God's provided. You've got the salvation. It's available. Start living that way. Secondly, there's some of you in this room that have never come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Everything I'm talking to you about right now is you're more confused than when you walk through the door. I get it. But God's inviting you to the best place possible in your life, and that's with Him in Christ. How do you get there? By turning from your sin and having a heart that's bent toward God in a way that you believe by faith He is who He says He is, and that you're willing to turn your life over to Him. That's what that salvation is all about. That's how we come to salvation. Repentance and placing our faith in who He says He is and what He says He'll do. That's your salvation ticket. Take you on to great things, and that's what He desires for you. So the prayer team is going to be here at the front. Prayer counselors, if you'll go ahead and make your way to the front. They're going to be here at the front. If you need someone to pray with you during these moments, you do it. Join us now as we sing this invitation song. Do as God's calling you to do. There's people here to pray for you this morning. Would you do that?